If you would open, if you have your copy of scriptures, please open with me to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be camping out today. You've got some time to get there. We're going to look at a few passages before we get there. If you do not own a Bible, please talk to me or one of our greeters. We have a gift for you, a Bible for you to take home. It's yours, no strings attached, and it will change your life. So please don't leave without it. And by the way, the text is still going to be on the screen, so feel free to follow along. This morning, we are going to talk about prayer. And I recognize when it comes to the matter of prayer, I'm not really going to be able to stand up here and say things that most Christians don't already know. I'm not going to be able to stand up here and say, Christian, you should pray because A, B, and C, and have anybody say, what, really? I've been a Christian for 20 years. Why hasn't anybody ever told me this? Because, well, let's be honest. Some of you have been a part of Grace for longer than I've been part of the human race, so the likelihood of my teaching anything about prayer is going to be very unlikely. So we're going to have a little bit on an unorthodox morning, and I hope you're patient with me. We're going to go through several passages, and there's a surprise at the end. You'll just have to wait. My experience is that even though we know we should pray, yet, see, we Christians operate under this low-level guilt that we feel like we should pray more, or some of us just don't pray at all. And that puts me in a spot that the last thing that you need right now is for me to put on a guilt trip. Because guilt and shame never draw us closer to God. Guilt and shame don't really line us up with what God has for us. Now, the Holy Spirit might do some convicting this morning. That's between you and God. But that's not my job. That's not my role. So I am not going to guilt trip you into a better prayer life this morning, all right? I'm also not going to preach for 45 minutes about prayer and give you a cute acronym of here is how you pray, because some of us know those things. And the reality is, if we're honest, they're not altogether that helpful. Sometimes they're helpful just to get you going, but to have a vibrant prayer life, that's not going to cut it. So I believe that you learn how to do things by doing them. So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about prayer, and then we're going to pray. See, I believe you learn how to pray by praying. You know, old school, stuff like that. You learn how to pray by praying. So I'm going to keep my sermon, despite your doubts, to around 20, 25 minutes. And then, for the last 15 minutes, we're going to pray together as a family. We're going to pray together as a family. Because what better way? We had a great sermon last week about what kind of monument we're building. And what better monument to build this year than a monument of family prayer. Of being a house of prayer. Now, there are some things we need to establish right out of the gate. Some truths that we do need to be aware of. That God hears us. In the immense noise of the universe, and the universe is noisy. It's more than just your house on the holidays, which, by the way, would be plenty noisy for God not to hear us. But the immense noise of the universe, imagine the volume, all of the violent noise that is out there just in the sheer immensity of the stars. The fact that God, the God of the universe, would look down into this universe and hear us is a stunning fact. That's what David is talking about when he, in his relative ignorance about what was going on in the entire cosmos, he says, when I look at the stars, remember, he hardly knows anything that we know about the stars. To him, they were just lights in the night sky. But he says, when I look at the stars, when I consider the work of your hands, what is man that you are mindful of him? In the vastness of the universe, what are we that the God that created it all and holds it all together would look down and even care about us, let alone know us and want to hear from us? God hears us. And that was a stunning statement to King David. It's stunning even more when we consider how immense the universe is. God does hear us. He hears what we utter. He hears what we think. He hears our hearts. By the way, let me lay this little truth before you. It's not your flowery speech that God hears, it's your heart. You don't have to pray in King James or any other language. Some of you chuckle, that's the reality. God's not impressed with your words, he wants your heart. He hears your heart. God hears us. That's a hard truth for us to believe. And as Christians, we know it's right, so we say it, but to believe it in our guts and to actually live it out, that's a whole other issue. But not only does God hear us, God wants to hear us. God wants to. Most of us, not all of us, but most of us grew up in homes where if you just did what dad said and you left him alone, things went well. You obeyed the orders and you let him have his own peace. See, unfortunately, some of us have carried that over into our relationship with God. I just obey his commands and I leave him alone. We have this understanding, you know? See, children tend to project the characteristics of their earthly parents, their earthly fathers in particular, by the way, onto God. So dads, I'm going to step away from this subject of prayer for just a second because I am the youth and family pastor. So I'm going to do a family address. Dads, you need to be really careful how you interact with your children because you are their reflection of God on this earth. You are their reflection of God on this earth. And I'm not just saying that because it's biblical. I'm saying it also because there's research that shows that girls that have dads that abuse them and treat them poorly also tend to view God as a vindictive, mean God. And sons that have dads that are pushovers and don't teach them to be real men don't view God as, you know, really any sort of force. He's more like Santa Claus. You have the opportunity to impact the prayer life, not only of your life, but your child's life by how you treat them. But the good news is that God is so different from our earthly fathers in that he says, hey, come, speak to me, talk with me, chat with me, tell me about this. I want to speak with you. I want to talk with you. And in fact, God asks, he says, hey, ask me that again. And he doesn't do it like a threat. See, when your earthly father says, ask me that one more time, that's not an invitation to repeat your request. That's a full-on threat. But when God says, hey, ask me that one more time, it's because he delights in hearing his children say, I need you. God asks us to ask him one more time. God delights in hearing his children. And we have a father who longs to hear from us. We have a father who loves to hear our voice. We have a father who wants us to come to him. And in fact, the Bible is just jammed full of God saying, come, hang out with me. Come, cry out to me. Come, talk to me. Just come to me. God hears us, and God wants to hear from us. Psalm 34, 17. I'm going to go through some of these verses that we're talking about, the Bible being jam-packed of God wanting to hear from us. Psalm 34, 17 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. See, my tongue's already run so much, it needs cooling down. Wow. All right. Christian, let me speak to you for a moment because you're probably sitting there going, see, that's why I don't pray. Because this verse says it's the righteous that God hears. The righteous cry out for help, and those are the person that he hears. And since I don't feel righteous, I'm not righteous, I don't think God hears me because I'm not righteous. Christian, let me remind you of the gospel. It is never your righteousness. It is never your righteousness. It is never your righteousness that gives you good standing before God, that brings you to the point that you have earned the right to now enter into his throne room boldly, confident of his grace. It's not your righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness imputed to you, placed upon you, coded over you, that God now sees as you approach him. It's never your righteousness, Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian, recognizing that it's not my righteousness. This is not on me. It's on Christ who justified me and satisfied and fulfilled all the law's demands on me and you as a Christian on that cross. And because of what he has done, we can now enter boldly into God's throne room and say, "Hey, Dad, can we talk?" So you can take a breath. It's the righteousness of Christ that God sees. So he hears our prayers and he responds. James 4 says, "You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." And it's not like God doesn't realize we need these things. In other verses, God says that he knows we need these things before we ask them. We're not enlightening him. It's like, "Oh, aha, right, you need food today. Totally forgot about that, sorry." No. God wants us to ask of him. He loves to hear us asking of him. You have because you don't ask. And then in one of the most peculiar phrases in any religion anywhere, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is there any other worldview, any other religion, any other belief system that can offer that rest? See, the God of the universe makes this invitation. Come to me. Who? You who are weary and heavy laden. Most other world religions, it's, "Hey, you fix yourself, then you can come. You do these things, then you can come to me." But God says, "Come to me if you are weary and heavy laden." If you're making a list for a party, let me tell you who you don't tend to put on the top of that list. That bud that's always depressed and moping around is going to bring everybody down in that party. You know, no matter what you say, they're going to talk about the negative side of that. "Hey, we got ice cream cake. I'm lactose intolerant." "Hey, I got a new cell phone. It's a Galaxy Note 7. We're going on a family vacation to Brazil. Zika virus." That's the person you just go, "Okay, wait a second. Let's put them at the end. If we have space, we'll bring them in later." You don't invite them first. You try to keep them off, but only in Christ, the invitation comes out like this. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you depressed? Are you concerned? Are you empty? Are you anxious? Are you in despair? You come to me. As dysfunctional as you are, as broken and idiotic as you are, you come to me. I want you. I want to hear from you. God wants to hear from you. He says, "Come just as you are, and I will give you rest." That is a stunning sentence. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It will guard your hearts and your minds. So let's not come skulking to God. Let's come boldly, confidently, because there is a confidence that we can have that God not only hears us, he wants to hear us, and we are welcome in his presence. He wants us there. He wants to speak to us, and we are heard. God hears us. God wants to hear from us. But even more than that, God wants to hear from us together. Together. And this is so hard for us to get a grip on. Matthew 18, 19 through 20. Now, before we read this and you slap it on a mug or anything like that, you need to understand this is in the context of church discipline. But it is in an area of prayer. He says, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." God has this idea of his children coming together and saying, "Dad, we need something. We need this." He loves to see his children doing things together, especially when that brings us to saying together in one unified voice, "God, we need you." He loves to hear from us together. That's what we do when we come together for prayer. And when we come together for prayer, we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we come together for prayer, when we pray together, we have the unique opportunity to share the load with each other. Sometimes we get this idea that we have to go through our struggles alone. You don't have to. And guess what? You don't even have to pray about it alone. See, you might gain some encouragement from somebody saying, hey, I prayed for you. You might get some encouragement from knowing that someone somewhere is praying for you. And you might encourage somebody by saying, you were on my list this week. But can you imagine the encouragement and the uplifting that you will receive in a moment where somebody is in the same room with you and you hear them bringing your burdens before the Almighty God? Can you imagine the connection, the love, the feeling of family, that realization that you are not only not alone in this struggle, you're not even alone in praying for that struggle. Because guess what? We are not alone here. So we pray together. We bear one another's burdens. Now, I wish I had it with me. May I borrow a bulletin? I would like to have your attention directed to the area. You might notice some cobwebs on this part of the bulletin. But if you open the back, there's a list of people petitioning for prayer. These are people that don't just need you praying for them. They need you praying with them. Go to them, if you can, and pray. Steve Jolly gave me, as I was walking in here, a little book note, or a book mark. Thank you. I commit to pray for my persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. He didn't know what I was talking about this morning. Where are you, Steve? Are you out there doing security? Good man. There you are. Now, there are sometimes we can't pray directly with people like Christians around the globe, but you can pray for them. By the way, this is why we have prayer meetings Wednesday nights, 6:30. Some of you have legitimate excuses. You know, you're here at Awana, you're working, you're doing something. So we also have Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. So we have two great opportunities for us to come together as a family and tell God that we need him. But nobody said that those are the only two times that you can come together with other Christians to pray. You know, you can get together with your small group to just pray. You can get together with two or three other friends and pray. You can get together with people that aren't even at Grace right now and pray. Let us know so that we can praise God with you that you're doing that. That's all we ask. You don't have to just come to prayer meetings to pray together. Now we are ready to finally dig into Matthew chapter 6. Before we read what Christ says here, I want you to understand a very disarming fact about these scriptures. The disciples asked Jesus, hey, teach us to pray. If you feel like, man, I should pray more or I should pray better, I just don't know what to do, be at ease. Because the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus' response was not like, are you kidding me, guys? We've been together for how long? And you're just now asking me to teach you how to pray? This should have come up a little earlier. No. They asked what might be perceived as a stupid question. And Jesus' response was to gently answer their question and give them a model. So what I want to do is walk through this model Jesus gives his disciples, point a few things out, and then I'll transition us into praying with one another. It says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some translations add after that, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I want to try to make this as simple as possible, and then we'll practice it, because the way you learn to pray is to pray. Very good. If we took this text, what I want to show you is that prayer kind of flows back and forth between two poles, a pole of petitioning and a pole of praising. And you go back and forth, and you bounce back and forth, and sometimes when you bounce back and forth between petition and praising, it leads to confession. See, what we need to know that all prayer is either praising God or requesting something from God. When we're talking about praise, we're just talking about saying out loud to God the good things that God has done in us, through us, with us, around us, and his gracious goodness that we have seen in our lives. So it starts out, our Father who is in heaven. Let me pause there for a second. Do you think he said our Father, hinting towards this whole public prayer, group prayer thing? He doesn't say my Father. Our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed, which simply means big, mighty, or beautiful, is your name. Then it flies over to petition. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not a praise, that's a petition. And if we walk through this, you see it bouncing back and forth between these two poles until we land on forgive us our debts. That's confession. See, when you're praying to God and praising him for who he is and you start to see who he really is, you start to see yourself for who you really are. It's the best way to see it. Because as long as you are capable of comparing yourself to the other sinners around you, you're going to feel pretty good about yourself. You're going to feel highly about yourself. But as soon as you stand before the most high, most holy God, you can't do that anymore. He is holy, and we are not. We start to sense our need of holiness when we start to talk directly to him and compare ourselves to him. That's why confession is birthed out of praise and petition. This is all prayer. This is a conversation with God where there's praise and petition that leads oftentimes organically to confession. Here's the good news. You can't really systematize this. If you started your prayer with petition, like you wake up in the morning and you're laying in bed and you say, oh God, please help me today. God's not going to go, okay, but before, is there anything else you want to talk about? Anything else you want to say to me? I mean, I get it. I could help you out with this, but you know it would be really nice? I would like to hear how awesome I am. Then we can talk about this thing. God doesn't do that. God actually loves to hear your petition. He loves petition. He loves to hear, I need you. Help me. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 51 says that the broken and contrite spirit, he will never despise. The broken and contrite. Now, isn't that funny? Because when we approach prayer, we often think we need to be, you know, confident and put together. Oh, Lord, thou art so great, and we must. And it's not that heart. Throughout Scripture, it says that it is the broken and contrite spirit that God draws near to. That it's that person, that heart, that God pays attention to. And we need to remember that this is a conversation. So if you start off with petition or you start off with praise or you start off with confession, it's fine, because is there any other conversation you have or relationship that you have an acronym? I don't come home from work and think, okay, adoration, I need to tell my wife I love her, okay. Confession, oh, sorry for leaving the toilet seat up this morning. Thanksgiving. All right. Thanks for, you know, hanging out with the kids and making sure they didn't burn the house down. And all right, now supplication. Honey, I really, really, really want some. And this is where you get to the good part. I really want some pork tonight for supper. Can we do pork? Like that. You don't do that with any other relationship. Why would you do it with your Heavenly Father? It is a conversation. You are talking one-on-one with a God that cares about you. He doesn't need you to come with that formula. He just wants you to come. What we see in this prayer is praise and petition that has led to confession. Even if in what I'm saying, you go, I get that. I know I should pray. And when it comes time to pray, I feel like all the words are just gone. I don't know what to say. So I just pray this generic, hey, God, be with me. And I don't feel like I'm praying the way God would want me to. Well, I've got some good news for you, and then we're going to dive into actually doing this. See, one of the real gifts, when I talked about the Bible earlier, one of the real gifts of God's word isn't just that it's his main way of speaking to you, which it is, but it also gives you his words and his will that you can pray back to him. So you can open up to any passage, look at it, read it, consider a few things and pray. Look at it, read it, consider a few things and praise him for what you found, or make request out of it, or confess something that the Holy Spirit does that little convicting thing that makes you realize, oh man, I need God to work there. So when we pray the word of God, guess what? You are praying the very words of God to God, the very will of God to God. That should give you a whole new boldness and confidence in your prayer. So that's what we're going to do this morning together. And here's where we're going to turn. In just a couple of moments, we're going to pray through a very familiar passage to most of us. And then we're going to actually practice it by praying to that text of Scripture. Let me say a couple of things before we do that. First, if you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, you might feel that this is going to get a little awkward. Let me chat with you just for a little bit. I love that you're here. When I was a kid, I hated coming to church, but my parents made me do it. Like I was the bad kid, all right? Yes, a pastor just said he hated coming to church when he was a kid, all right? I thought it was the hokiest thing around. And you might be where I was. You come into a church and you see people that don't have it all together. And that's what you think churches are full of. You're right. That's why we're all here. That's why we pray to God to work in us. That's why we chase after him. Because we recognize we don't have it all together, but he's the solution. His working in and through us in Christ. So as we are making prayers of petition and praise and confession, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray along with us. But instead of praying prayers of petition or praise, I want you to pray prayers of God opening your eyes. Say, God, help me. Help my heart to believe this. I want to believe it's true. I want to understand this. I want to be, I want to have this change my life. Open my eyes. Would you open the eyes of my heart, Lord, so that I can understand the truths that are here? So as we are going through this text, join with us in praying that God will open your eyes. Now, if you're a nominal believer, and this is a category I'm not really sure what to do with. You know, you're kind of a Christian, but kind of not halfway there. Like I identify as an evangelical because that's what Fox News calls me. And since I grew up in a Christian home and, you know, I grew up in a Christian culture, sure, you know, I'm kind of a Christian, but you're not really committed. There's nothing really there. Here's where I want to press you gently and lovingly. You're going to have to navigate the spaces of your heart. If you sit here and you go, man, I don't want to do this. Let's bail out early. You know, this just doesn't do it for me. I came here to listen, not talk. Why would you rather have me stand up on this stage and talk to you about God rather than you talk directly with him? I mean, if you struggle here with boredom, or you're just like, oh, but you're so much more engaging than God. Number one, I'm not that good of a speaker. Number two, there is a low-level idolatry and immaturity that you are going to have to do something with your heart about, that you should long to grow out of, because you've put something between you and God. The last thing I have to say, again, husbands, daddies. In a few minutes, you are going to get a really cool opportunity to lead your family in prayer. If you don't have a family prayer life, and I mean more than just when a crisis strikes, but regular occurring prayer, and more than just at meals, but time when you just get together as a family and pray, let this be the day you start it. You wrap your arm around your wife, and you gather the kids together and you just say, we're going to pray. If you came with a group of friends, feel free to pray with them. If you came alone and you would rather just pray by yourself, that's fine. But if you don't want to pray by yourself, guess what? Lean into the awkward. Hop into a group of complete strangers. We're a peculiar people. We love the awkward here. So we're going to love it. And let me prophesy. Don't actually think I'm prophesying because there are big stones out there in the parking lot. I'm not prophesying, but we are going to pray together. You're going to hop into that group. You're going to enjoy one another's company. You're going to be best friends, and you're going to enter into God's kingdom together and enjoy each other for eternity. We're going to pray for about 15 minutes, and it's going to be awesome. Let's pray. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters, the opportunities to just pray your words back to you in great confidence that we're praying your will, that you know our hearts and that you hear us. You are gracious and good. We thank you and praise you. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. So if you want to get into a group, now would be the time to start shuffling and moving. We're going to be praying through Psalm 23. Familiar to most of us. And it starts off with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." Take some time to pray, maybe silently, maybe in your group, maybe even out loud. And we just fill this place up with our prayers reaching out to God. But pray prayers of petition and praise based on these two verses. If you're kind of stuck and you don't know what to pray, it's okay just to pray those words back to God. That's not cheating. Verse 3 reads, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Maybe you're at a point where God has restored you, where you have seen his restoring work. Offer up prayers of praise because he restores us. He restores our soul. Maybe you're in a place where you're feeling dry, where you are feeling worn out in your soul, brokenhearted. Petition God for his restorative work in your life. And if you're stuck, you can still pray these words too. Maybe you need to confess, say, "God, you've led me in paths of righteousness, but I haven't followed." Take some time to pray through this verse. Verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." He's using the picture of a shepherd, and the rod and the staff were two different sticks. The staff was what he would extend out to reach a sheep that had gotten somewhere that he couldn't reach, but the rod was what he would use to fight off predators. He would also use it to break the sheep's front legs because there were sheep that would just constantly wander off. So he would break that sheep's front legs and carry it around on his shoulder. And once that sheep's legs were healed, they never wandered from the shepherd. That was their comfort zone now. And maybe you felt God's rod. Praise him for that, because that is a great comfort. Maybe you are approaching the valley of the shadow of death and you see a dark horizon. Take some time and ask God for the comfort that comes from his protection and his discipline. Verse 5 reads, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Maybe you're at a point where you can praise God because there was someone or something trying to destroy you. And God gave you all the provisions you needed against it, protected you. Maybe you are facing that enemy and you need to petition God. "God, I need you to provide for me." Or maybe you need to confess that you doubt God is capable. Maybe you need to confess that you have been intimidated by that enemy like so many others have. And now you want to get that right with God, that you trust him for this. Last verse reads, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That word "follow" there doesn't just mean to trail behind you. Literally translated, it means goodness and mercy are going to hunt you down. They will always be there. They will always be pursuing you. Maybe you're at a point in life where God has sent goodness and mercy. You've been caught by them. Praise God for them. But sometimes in our experiences, we don't feel that God is good because our experiences don't feel good. Maybe you need to petition God. Maybe you need to ask him to keep on hunting, to keep on chasing you down. That you need that goodness and that mercy Maybe doubt has planted seed in your mind that it's never going to find you, that you've doubted God to be true to this promise. Maybe you need to confess that. You don't need to wear a mask. You can fool us all into believing that you're okay. You can't fool God. He knows the truth. You don't need to cover up. God, thank you for hearing us. Thank you that in the vast expanse of the universe, you look down and have chosen to hear us. You've invited us to come to you as our caring Father who wants what is best for us. We love you, God. Thank you for your relentless faithfulness and infinite goodness to us. Thank you for this time of prayer that we have had together. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.